Amen. Bless the Lord. Good to see you. Hallelujah. Looking at you today, I am reminded there's two kinds of people I love. First of all, Chiefs fans and everybody else. So all together, whoa. I promised Tom, what? Who are you rooting for? Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, enough of that. Hey, if this is your very first Sunday at New Beginning, we're really glad you're here. Thank you for coming. We love it. We love it when folks come in to just see what's going on, because we know the Lord is behind it. The Lord is behind it. This day is for you, and we have a gift for you. If you'd stop by the welcome desk on your way out, we'd love to give you this. There's some cool things in there, I think. Chocolate, tickets to the Super Bowl, a couple things you might want. But we'd love to have a record of you coming. And so if you fill out the visitor information there, the contact info in your bulletin, drop it off. They've got one of these for you. All right, I'm supposed to remind you of a few things. Let's start with kids. 56 class. Fifth and sixth graders, retreat time. It's at overnight. Lock yourself into church time again. The kids love this. They just have a blast at this. We have some surprises for them. There'll be a late midnight surprise run to some fun, and there's some good teaching. But that's the 31st, January. You get to drop them off here Friday evening, pick them up Saturday morning. They'll be fed. And they'll be ready to go. We promise they'll get some sleep so we don't give you a monster when you show up. So, also, fuel. This is going to be a first time for New Beginnings. Our kids are going to the beach next summer. A five-day extreme summer. Similar to the extreme winter our kids have been going to for years and years. Extended. Going all the way to Panama City. It's going to be a service project week also. They'll be doing some missionary work. But they're going to have four days, of the just the best youth leaders, teachers, speakers, musicians on the planet would be down there just filling their cup to overflow. And so it's a great opportunity for your kids to go. If this fall they're going into 7th grade through 12th grade, they're available to go. We'd love for them to go. More information at the bulletin. You'll be hearing at the welcome desk. You'll be hearing a lot more about it in the future. Now, ladies, favorite women's conference is coming up in April. Marsh is going to lead a group. It's got four of those great lady speakers there. That's not an ugly woman on the right side. That's David Crowder. He's going to be doing the mute worship. Whoa, how about that? The number one guy. So anyway, information in the bulletin about that. So that's the kids, that's the ladies. Fellas, I feel like I should have something for you. You're going to get to pay for it in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Also, today's the last day to sign up for Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey's fantastic finance class, how to get control of your money so it doesn't control you. And that starts next Sunday evening right here. It's 9 weeks long. Info in the bulletin or at the welcome desk. Today's your last day to sign up. There's a good group going to be meeting here on Sunday evenings. And so if you want to take that, feel like you need to take it, then you probably should. All right? Ushers, y'all come. Y'all come. Rock and roll. Yeah. Anybody love Jesus in the house of God? Amen. I mean, anybody happy if he comes before the Chiefs win today? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Cowboy fans. Yeah. All right. Lord bless you and thank you. We're having fun in the house of God. There's great, rich worship here. But Lord, we have come to honor you. First thing, Lord, this is the Sabbath. We're going to honor God, giving you our attention, giving you our tithes, our offerings, giving you our heart, mind, and soul. We tell you this morning, first thing, we love you with everything we've got. And Lord, I know the Sabbath was made for man, so today we're all ears, all eyes, just looking for God, looking what you might do, what you might say to us this morning. I think there's a very important message for our church, and I believe you're going to bring it. And thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my great joys is to help have a young man come into church and see the gift of God on him, the gift of service or gift of preaching. Sometimes it's in the raw stage to be just formed and refined, and then have one of them men stand on the stage and bring us a word from God. One of our own is back today to bring us a word that is perfect for us, I think. And the first service was absolutely phenomenal. And so Colton Matney is here. His family was here earlier, and I think they've taken the babies. And Colton, here he is. Hop, you remember this guy? Went to New Beginnings for several years. Thank you for your welcome.
Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, New Beginnings Fellowship. So, no word of a lie, right before I come out of here, I took a drink of water and almost choked to death and died right in that room. You were out here declaring the promises of God, and I needed somebody to lay hands on me in that room. So, but get behind me, Satan. Here we go. So, it is so good to be here with you guys today. Man, I missed you guys. For those of you who don't know, my name is Colton Matney, and me and my wife, Chantel, we had the honor and the privilege to call New Beginnings home for several years, and then God sent us, and so we've been serving in a different capacity a couple hours from here, and it's been wonderful and fantastic, but when Pastor Dennis asked me to come, I just jumped all over it. Didn't know what I was going to say. I just knew I wanted to be here. I've been to a lot of places and a lot of churches, and NBF is one of my favorite places in the world because the Lord is here, and he moves in the people. And so it's just an honor and a privilege to get to come back and just share a little bit of time with you guys today. So we've had a pretty big year, and I just wanted to bring you guys up to speed on kind of what we've had going on. So in December, our firstborn, little Hadassah Haven Matney, she turned 2 years old. That's her. I specifically chose that photo because that is a very accurate portrayal of just who she is. She's crazy. Like, she just runs amok and destroys the house. And but man, she brings so much joy and so much laughter and so much fun and so many tears, and so many meltdowns, and so many irrational fits to our house, but we love it. Wouldn't trade her for anything. We got another picture of her. That was the first time she ever went out in the snow, one of my favorite days. And so she is just a wonderful gift, and we really love just stewarding her little heart and just seeing who she's gonna become. And in September of last year, we added another child, and because the Lord has a sense of humor, it was another girl, and so now I am completely outnumbered in my house. That's her. That is, oh man, if you're ever having a bad day, you just look at that little face. That is Karis K. Matney, and she was born in September. We have a cuter picture of her next. She's just wonderful. She's the happiest, sweetest little baby, completely opposite from Hadassah. And so we praise the Lord for that. But we're just so, so incredibly blessed. And then, of course, my wife, Chantel, if you can't tell, she is holding a nightgown. It says Trophy Wife and has a picture of a buck on it. She didn't know I was going to use that today, and she was not happy about it after first service. But, you know, you ask for forgiveness, not permission. And so, but no, Shan, she's incredible. I don't know how to describe the impact that she has on our home. She's just amazing. The way that she stewards the girls' hearts and just is intentional with them and the way that she loves them, it's one of the true gifts of my life to just watch that happen. And it's not an exaggeration that she is the reason we're all still alive in my house. I say it tongue-in-cheek, I could probably keep the kids alive, but none of them would be wearing pants, and I would be crying, and they would be crying, and it would just be a mess. So we are forever and eternally grateful for that woman up there. And so we've had a lot of changes, and whenever Shan was pregnant with Karis, there was some complications, and they was going to have to take her a month early. And so they were going to take her by C-section, and I don't know how much you know about C-sections, but they're very prompt. They're very on time, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And that is my love language. I love promptness and efficiency, so I'm like, let's go. Let's do this thing. And so we get to the hospital that morning, and I couldn't help but think about when Hadassah was born. And funny enough, Shan had to be induced with Hadassah because she was a week late. And so I have one child who's late to the party and another one who's awkwardly early. And so we kind of just covered the whole spectrum there. And I was thinking about that day. And so we got to the hospital at about 7 in the morning, and they induced Chantel, and then we just waited. And then we waited some more. And then we decided we'll wait some more and some more and some more. And as the hours went on, and finally at 10:22 that night, Hadassah made her appearance into this world. And Shannon and I have very different recollections of that day, naturally. She was trying to birth a child. I was trying to stay out of the way. But is there any place in the world where time moves slower than waiting at the hospital? Actually, there's one I can think of. It's a very real place, a very real form of purgatory here on this earth. It's called the Department of Motor Vehicles. If anybody works at the DMV, get at me after the service because I have some suggestions. But time just does its own thing at the hospital. Seconds are minutes, and minutes are hours, and hours are lifetimes. And so I just remember waiting for so long to meet my daughter. And then we fast forward to the day Karis is born, and we get there, and they come in, and they're getting everything ready, and they say, okay, here's the deal. At 7 a.m., we're going to come. We're going to get you, Chantel. I say, Mr. Matney, here are your scrubs. I said, by 7:10, you need to be dressed because we will come and get you, take you back there, and you get to meet your daughter. I said, hey, that's easy. I can handle that. No problem. So sure enough, at 7 a.m., here they come. They take Shan. They give me my stuff. By 7:01, I am ready to go. I got the booties on, got the, you know, the pants and this and the mask and the hairnet. Why they gave me a hairnet, I don't know. But your house, your rules, that's fine. So I'm ready to go. And then I just kind of wait. And I'm just kind of standing there, and, you know, a couple minutes go by, and just kind of pacing around, and a couple more minutes go by. I kind of peek out in the hall, you know, see what's going on, and a couple more minutes go by, and I start to feel this very real feeling of anxiety kind of creeping up in me. I don't know what's going on. I'm here in my isolation waiting, and they took my wife, and my baby went with them, and I don't know what they're doing. And so I just feel this real fear, and I'm trying to suppress it. And a couple more minutes go by, and I'm like, man, should I flag somebody down? Like, do they remember I'm here? A couple more minutes, like, is my baby born? Is she walking? Like, because I have no concept of time stuck here. And it was such a real experience. And then the nurse pops in, hey, you ready? And I played it cool and said, of course. And so we went down there, and they took me to this room, and there's 57 people and lights and machines. And they're like, hey, stay on this side of the line, and we got a seat for you and all this stuff. And it wasn't 2 minutes later, I was holding my daughter. And in a very real way, I thought, man, that was kind of silly to be so worked up when I was so close. I just didn't realize it. And the correlation I want to draw between those 2 days is that the outcome was the same. We were blessed to have 2 beautiful, healthy children. Shan did great. The doctors were amazing. The only difference was the emotion in the waiting. And so when Dennis got a hold of me, I just said, God, what do you want to tell your church? And if I had to title today's talk, I would have to call it The Waiting Room of God. The Waiting Room of God. Let's pray, church. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for, in all the moments of all of eternity, you have set aside this specific one for us right now. God, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you're about. I pray that you just make yourself just new to us today in the way that we experience you, like we've never done before. And oh God, we pray for victory over these Philistines from Tennessee today. Be with your prophet Mahomes, Lord. Give him just the wisdom and the vision, God, and most importantly, Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for the fact that Tom Brady is watching from his couch today, and all the church said, it's good. It's a good time to be alive, church. Chiefs are good, Patriots aren't, and it's just sweet, man, and if you're a Patriots fan, I'm sorry. You might have to find a new church, but anyway, so I'm just kidding. We love you because Jesus told us we had to. And so let's get back on track. This is going to get real weird here in a second. All right. So I want to be in John 21 today. John 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't sweat it. They'll throw it up on the Sky Bible behind me here. And I want to give you a little context, though, before we dive into this. So for those of you who don't know, Jesus came to the earth. He went to the cross and he gave up his life freely for our sins. And then he resurrected from the dead, just like he said he would do. And that was the atonement. That's what that connected and bridged the gap from the holy and perfect God to the very not holy and perfect us, okay? And so where we're jumping in the storyline here is this is post-resurrection. So Jesus died, and then 3 days later, the women, they went to the tomb to wash his body. They get there, the stone's rolled away. They're like, what's going on? There's an angel there, and he's like, hey, what are you doing? They said, well, we came to, you know, this is part of our custom. And the angel said, oh, well, you see, this is a tomb right here. And tombs are for dead people, and Jesus isn't dead. And that statement, thanks for the woo, that statement and the reality behind that is what all of eternity hinges upon. And so Jesus is raised from the dead. He defeats death, hell, and the grave forever. And now we are in this period of time where he's making himself known again to his disciples and to the people around. And he's kind of coming and going because he ascended to heaven for a moment and then he come back down. When he was here, he was fully God, fully man. But he operated in the flesh with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because not only did he come to pay the price for our sins, he came to show us how we could live. How we could do it. And so now he's back on the scene and he's got like these superpowers, right? And he always had them, but now he can just use them how he wants. And so, you know, God invented like humor and laughing. And so it's okay to laugh at my terrible jokes and things like that. I think Jesus is kind of using it during this time frame. I think he's kind of enjoying it a little bit because he'll just show up. He's just walking through walls and stuff like, hey, here I am. And then he's like, oh, no, don't be afraid, though. But they're just like, hey, whoa, man, but like we got a door, you know. But he's just popping in and out of walls and kind of going about and doing what he does. But what's beautiful about it is that he didn't have to do that to begin with. Because when he said it is finished, that means it's done. It's over. But in his grace and his mercy, he's making himself known again to his disciples. He's not condemning them. He's saying, no, here's my hands, here's my side. It's really me. He's going above and beyond to prove to them that what he said was true, okay? And so my first point with kind of how we battle the anxiety and the feelings when we're in kind of that waiting season, because see, the disciples are in this in-between right here. Like, he died, but he's back, but he's not back, but, you know, and they're just kind of hanging in this limbo. And the first way that we battle any emotions and feelings in that season is that we lean into the fact that Jesus will do what he says he will do every time. And he didn't come back to condemn, or no, he just came back to prove to them, like, hey, I told you I was going to do this, and I did it, told you so. And so let's jump into the text here because that's kind of where we're at. So they're still in this weird limbo. They're not really sure. Jesus is coming and going. And so we're doers by nature. We don't like to just sit and kind of wait. And so Peter decides he's going to do something here. So it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I'm going to take a pause here for all the ladies in the room. This proves fishing is both biblical and approved by God. You're welcome, guys. Okay, it says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was him. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." I want to stop here for just a second. We got a lot of archaeological evidence and some texts and things that would suggest these boats are about 7.5 feet wide that they fish out of. That's pretty common. These guys were 7.5 feet from a miracle, and they didn't even realize it. So if you're going through one of those seasons where you're waiting on something, you might be closer than you think. They cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. A charcoal fire. That's important. Everything in the Bible is important and intentional. If you go back to John 18:18, there's this young girl who walks up to Peter and she says, "Aren't you with him?" And he says, No, "Well, I don't know that guy." And then it said the guards were standing around and they made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and Peter stood with them. The last time Peter looked into a charcoal fire, he was denying Jesus. And this time, he's jumping out of a boat and swimming a football field just to get to him. That's the power of understanding who Jesus is and what he can do. With fish laid out on it and bread, and Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There's a lot going on in this little short story, and there's a lot of really beautiful things that we could pick out, but I want you to see one thing today. So these guys went out at night to fish. They went to go do what they knew how to do. They weren't sure what else they could possibly have be doing at this point, and so they go fishing. And they fish all night, and they catch nothing. And then the day breaks, and they look. Hey, it's Jesus. And they get to the shore, and he's already got some fish ready for them. Even though he knew they were going to catch a bunch once he showed up, he said, "No, hey, I got some. You can bring some of yours, but I already got some ready for you." See, we can go out on our own, and we can kind of fumble around in the darkness and search for what we think we need. But what you're out there fishing for, he already has on your shore. He knows what you need before you even knew what you need. He knows it better than you do. And so all he is waiting on is for the light to come and illuminate the darkness for you so you can see him and you can make your way to him. He's already got what you need, church, and we can rest in that fact that he knows me better than I know myself even. He knows what I need, and he cares for me, and so he's already got it. When we think about this in context and we think about the disciples and kind of what they're going through, I want to move a little bit further along in the story of the Bible and go into Acts, the first chapter. And we have to remember, we've went now from cross to crucifixion, resurrection. He's going around all over the world, showing everybody, "Hey, it's me, I'm here, I'm back." And now we're going into the ascension, which is where he's going to return to heaven. And something amazing happens within this. And we still have to understand, like, full context, we know what happens. Like, we got the whole thing. Like, we know. The disciples had no idea. See, they're caught in this place of, okay, we were with him for 3.5 years. He told us what he was going to do. He did it. We kind of didn't believe it. He's back. Now we really believe it, but he's still being kind of vague. We're not really sure. And so when we jump in here, you'll see there's even some things in this. He tells them, but they wouldn't make sense to them in context. And so, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If you go back to the first slide, I want to point something out here to you. So he's with them, and he gives them a command. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And then he tells them what it is. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That sounds awesome, but they would have no idea what he's talking about. Like, that sounds great, Jesus, but what is that? Because see, all they're operating on is the understanding that, yes, God's sending a Savior. Yes, he's going to rescue us, but they're still under the oppression of Rome. And so they think Jesus has come to abolish Rome, set up a new government. He's going to be the ruler. We're going to be with him in the palace. It's going to be awesome. And they would be right in thinking that because they don't have the context for the depth of what's actually happening. So we go on to the next one. And what he says to them, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they're asking him. And Jesus basically says, don't worry about it. And so you have to almost empathize with the disciples because they think this is what's supposed to happen. It still hasn't happened. They're getting on board with the whole, okay, man, you are who you said you are thing. So here we are and we're ready. Is it time now? And he says, no. He says, not many days from now. What does that mean? That's one of those country folk direction things. It's over yonder. It's a little ways down the road. Like, what does that mean? And not many days from now. And then he just ascends into heaven. And they're left in this place of not understanding what he's talking about, when he's coming back, everything about what they thought he should do. He hasn't done. A little bit of his ways are higher than our ways, thoughts are higher than our, but their rationale's right, they're just missing the bigger picture, okay? And so what do they do? If we jump forward to chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, they go and they just huddle up in this room, and they start getting a little fidgety at one point, you know, and Peter says to him, no, here's the deal. This is what Jesus told us to do. This is exactly what we're going to do. Because Peter is starting to get it, that he is who he said he was. And he's trustworthy and he's faithful. And so, no, we're going to stay right here because that's what he told us to do. Now, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. And Jesus spent 40 days on the earth. So they waited in that room for 10 days. I can hardly make it 10 minutes in the waiting room at the hospital, and these guys are holed up for 10 days with no clue of what's coming. The third way that we can battle that very real anxiety and kind of stress and worry that we feel when we're in this weird waiting season is that we know we can trust the promise even when we don't understand it because we know the one who gave it. He gave it to us. If you're in a season of life and you're not quite sure, well, I don't have a specific word from the Lord about my situation, or I'm not really, you know, sure which way to go. Well, there's 66 books right here full of his promises to you. You have to lean into those. And once you know the one who gave it, you can trust it. This puts us in a weird spot, though. And in a lot of theological circles, it's called the already, but the not yet. And what that means is, so God created time and space and the laws of nature, but he doesn't abide by them. And so in the beginning, when he said, this is what we're going to do, it was actually already done. But we're not there yet. So when we read verses like, we are seated in heavenly places, if we read that verse and we look around, and we're like, I sure hope not. We're already there, just not yet. We already have a glorified body for those of us who believe in Jesus, one that's free of cancer, free of sin, free of shame, free of guilt, free of tears, free of condemnation. I just don't have it yet, but it's already done, okay? New Beginnings Fellowship, listen, you already have a new pastor. He's just not here yet, but it's already done. And when you know the one who gave the promise, you can trust it even when you don't understand it. So this already but not yet, that's a weird place to be in, though. That's tough. That's really tough, whether you're waiting to hear about the new job or you're waiting to hear about the diagnosis. Like, it is tough to be in that spot. And so I want to give you this really simple equation that hopefully can help you out in this. And it goes something like this. The more you spend time with him, talking about Jesus, the more you get to know him. The more time I spend with my wife, the more I get to know her. It's a relationship. The more you get to know him, the more you can trust him. And it runs in a cycle. I spend more time with him, I get to know him a little better, I trust him a little deeper. And then I spend some more time with him, I get to know him a little better, and then I trust him deeper. And it ties into everything, because the more I trust him, the more I know that he does what he says he will do, the more I know he already has whatever I need, and the more that I know that whatever promise it is, no matter how crazy it sounds, I can trust it because he's the one that gave it to me. Josh, if you could come on out and play something softly behind me, make me sound extra spiritual right now. Waiting's hard. We're not patient people. That's okay. You can cast any of your cares on him. You can ask him any question. You're not going to make God blush. He already knows before you even knew. Waiting's not fun. But how do you get comfortable in a waiting room? Well, kind of lean back in your chair a little bit and get one of those super awesome cups of coffee out of the machine and open up that Highlights magazine from 1995. And you wait for your name to be called. When your waiting season's over, he's going to call your name. He's going to say, "Now, Dennis Webb, let's go." MBF, we love you guys, and we're for you, and we're praying for you, and God is doing so many amazing things here. But there's still very real hurt and very real hardship in the midst of that. And some of you are 7.5 feet away from a reconciled marriage, from a reconciled relationship, from a victory, from a healing, from you're so close, but you've been waiting for so long. This church has been waiting collectively, holding the breath in anticipation for what God's going to do next. He's already done it. It's just not here yet. So lean into him and trust him. I asked Josh to sing this because it fits so perfectly into all of this. And I just want to take 3 or 4 minutes. And you do whatever you got to do. You sing, you laugh, you cry, you do whatever you got to do. But you take that and you just cast it on him. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is exactly who he said he will be. And we just declared the promises of him. I didn't even have to come out here, man. That praise and worship was so amazing because everybody in here was declaring the promises of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fear in perfect love. Like, do you believe that? Lean into him. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and like I said, just do whatever you need to do right now. But know that he's there, that he loves, that he cares. We love you so much, MBF. Thank you so much for your time today.
sin is mine, always higher than mine, and he'll reveal all to come. So take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul, he's in the waiting, he's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing, he's never failing. Sing praise, my soul, find strength. His words lead you on. Do not forget his great faithfulness. He'll finish all he's begun. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the way. He's never failing. You who hold the stars, who call them each by name, will surely keep your promise.
Never fail.